direct your attention to Colossians chapter 3 yet again. We'll finish up the third chapter and deal with the first verse of the fourth this morning. From time to time, I like to pull a book off my shelf at home that I've read in times past, and I'm not very kind to my books when I read them. I mark them up, and I like to go back and just quickly flip through some of the things that I had read that at the time seemed to be important to me, caught my eye. And I did that last night with one of Al Mohler's books. It's a book on preaching called He Is Not Silent. It's a tremendous book, just reiterating the importance and the primacy of preaching in the church. And I want to spend just a minute by way of introducing this passage, Colossians, the ending verses in the first of chapter 4, by just exhorting us, reminding us to hold fast to preaching. I want to give you a few quotes that he has written, because I think it's easy for us, especially when we survey the contemporary landscape of Christianity, we begin to search out and to let our minds wander into the things that may happen in other places where the importance of preaching perhaps is not given its place. Al Mohler begins one of the sections on his book by quoting Martin Luther, and I love this quote of Luther. He said, "The preaching of the Word of God is the first mark of the church. Where preaching is found, there is the church. Where it is absent, there is no church, whatever may be the claim of others. So we understand, and we'd have to read Luther's quote there in context, I'm sure, to garner all that he is trying to say. But we just make the point along with him that preaching is a mark of the church. We should cultivate a desire throughout the week for the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. This is God's method, one of the means that God has seen to use. It has pleased Him to use the preaching of His Word. And so let us be on guard as we come here week after week, because this is going to be the pattern. We're here doing the same things this week that we did last week. And so we must come with our minds intent upon hearing the Word of God read in our hearing and then preached, exhorting us to obedience and understanding. And that is something that we increasingly, at least I do, and it's normal in our family, we increasingly have to discipline our minds. Because what we're doing even right now is probably unlike anything else you've done all week long. Setting for a prolonged period of time, disciplining your mind, giving attention to the Word of God. It's not as quick and as fast as other things that we do. We are very prone in the day in which we live to have short attention spans, to want things to happen very rapidly and quickly. So Mohler points out in his book, he's quoting David Wells, he says, "Sustaining orthodoxy and framing belief in doctrinal terms requires habits of reflection and judgment that are simply out of place in our culture and increasingly disappearing from evangelicalism as well." Mohler comments upon that. He says, "Consequently, the appetite for serious preaching has virtually disappeared among many Christians who are content to have their fascinations with themselves encouraged from the pulpit." I hope you hear what he's saying there. Because he is hitting the nail on the head. We are fascinated with ourselves. And we want our desires, our wants, our needs, our interests, our preferences. We want all of that fed in varying ways. And that carries over even into the relationship that we have with the local church. I'll continue. The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs. From this perspective, preaching becomes nothing more than a homiletics of consensus, preaching to felt needs, preaching to man's conscious agenda instead of God's. This philosophy instills a tragic self-centeredness. That is, everything is judged by how it affects us. This terribly corrupts theology. Our confused worship corrupts our theology, and our weak theology corrupts our worship. So, I just felt the need this morning to exhort us to continuing on, persevering, cultivating an appetite for the preaching of the Word of God. We are doing what we are told in the Scriptures to do. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Preaching the whole counsel of God, not just the things that seem to be immediately applicable to life. But it fascinates me how when we commit ourselves to preaching systematically through the Word of God, how the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God, how often He works things and brings together, plans things so much better than we could have ever done so. Case in point, brother, I remember how many years in preaching through the Gospel of Mark, 3 or 4. And then the way when it came to an end, it seemed to be, it was in season. And we need to commit ourselves to preaching and not vary. Giving ourselves to what the Lord has for us. And today, we are finishing up with relationships inside the Christian home. Contextually, remember, this relationship of bondservant and master was very common, prevalent in the home. As much as 2/3 of the population at one point in history was said to have been classified as a servant or as bondservants. And we need to remember, as Paul is addressing these here, he is addressing the Christian bondservant and the Christian master. Let's read beginning in verse 22 through the end of the third chapter and into the fourth to refamiliarize ourselves with what Paul is saying, what he is calling the bondservant and the master to. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Last week we talked about the two pegs in which we'll hang the teaching to this relationship, and they were these. That the instruction to the bondservant and to the master motivates us to give honest, faithful work with integrity, and it imparts a sense of dignity to the work. No matter how menial the task may seem, when we do it heartily with all of our might as unto the Lord and not to men, that work is dignified before God. Just by way of review, we looked at a few principles that govern our labor as Christians last week. I want to go over those and then we'll add to this as we finish out verses 24 and 25. The bondservant, the Christian bondservant, was called to recognize the authority over him. He was told and instructed to be obedient in all things. And of course, we referenced Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. We are not to obey to the point of sinning against a holy God. And then thirdly, the bondservant was reminded of the understanding of his spiritual freedom in Christ and the headship of Christ. And then lastly, we looked at the last Lord's Day. Our primary motivation should not be to catch the eye of those in authority over us, but to serve with a singleness of mind, knowing that we serve Christ. We are to work from the soul. That's the literal translation of the 23rd verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, today we're going to move into verses 24 and 25. And I want you to notice the first word of verse 24. Knowing. Here Paul is instructing the mind yet again. How often in Scripture does this word console, inspire, motivate, and steady our minds? I want to take you through just in Paul's epistles, and certainly this is not an exhaustive list of even this short survey of Scripture, but I want to point out this word in different contexts and show us what knowledge from the Scripture, how it is used in our life to steady us. Can you imagine? Try to place yourself for a moment in the shoes of a Christian bondservant in Paul's day, hearing the instruction that Paul had just given him. He is to recognize that authority. He is not to rebel against it. He is not to seek to run away and be freed from his master, but yet he is to obey with sincerity of heart, as he would do it to the Lord and not to men. So let's look at this word, because this is, to me, as I read through this, this is what will steady the mind of this bondservant. And this is what so often steadies our minds. Because, I don't know if you're like me, perhaps you are, my mind tends to want to run away from me at times. I have to remind myself the words of Peter: gird up the loins of your mind. Rein them back in with the truth of Scripture. And that's what this word knowing does so often in Paul's epistles. Let's begin in Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5, we're also going to look at chapter 6. Great chapters in our Scripture. Begin reading with me, if you would, verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now note the next word. Paul says, glory in tribulations. How do I do so? He says, knowing this, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, Paul calls Christians based upon an understanding of having been justified by faith, having peace with God through Christ, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, to glory in tribulation. Based upon this, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and then let's move to the sixth chapter. We'll see much the same pattern. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? So there again, Paul is instructing by the Spirit of God. He is instructing the mind, renewing our minds by the truth of the Word of God. One place that this comes across so vibrantly is in 2 Corinthians. Two references here. The first being the first chapter. Let's read beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we have ourselves been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. There again, Paul is basing this knowledge of God and God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, being the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, recognizing the trial and the tribulation, the afflictions, but He is instructing, He is pressing upon them. We know that just as you partake of the suffering, you will in time partake of the consolation. And then the fifth chapter of this same letter, 2 Corinthians, actually the tail end of chapter 4, beginning in the beginnings of the fifth chapter. Won't take the time to do this, but if you were to begin reading in the 7th verse of chapter 4, down through the 11th verse of the fifth chapter, note the times, the amount of times that Paul says, know this, or for we know. Note the amount of times that he uses that word, instructing the minds of Christians. But let's just look at a couple. We know these verses well. Verse 16, chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know. What is it that we know, Paul? He says, we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Skip down to verse 6. So we are always confident. What brings this confidence? What brings this security, this consolation? We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hopefully we're finding a pattern that Paul uses. One more before we go back to Colossians, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the parallel passage of what we have been reading and studying in Colossians. So let's begin reading in verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, knowing. Here is the motivation, the consolation in the work. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now back to Colossians chapter 3. What is the application of this? Regardless of the circumstance, Christians work with dignity and what I will call an eternal motivation. We need to understand, we need to know. What is it that Paul presses upon the bondservant as they give themselves, their labor, to those in authority over them? Verse 24, he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Note the certainty with which Paul speaks. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive. Now, none of us are bondservants in the way that Paul is addressing a bondservant. We are not owned by other men. But many of us have voluntarily and willingly submitted ourselves to authority in life, in work, in labor. And I see that this instruction of Paul to the bondservant carries over very well, because there is something that the Christian needs to take to work with him. And I'm not talking about your little lunchbox or your coffee pot or whatever it may be. We need to take the knowledge and the understanding that Paul imparts and gives to the bondservant and to the master. We need to take this to our work and perform whatever that work is with this same understanding and with the same certainty, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I want you to look at some verses here with me that quite honestly this week, no exaggeration here, I have turned to this passage almost every day this week. I've tried to commit it to memory. Many of you have it memorized. And what Peter has written has been such a consolation to me, such a comfort. You can just listen, or if you found your place, I want you to hear what Peter has written. The reason we turn here, Paul is talking about the reward of the inheritance as being children of God, co-heirs with Christ. If you've got your Bible open here to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read these familiar verses, verses 3 through 9. I pray that the Lord would give us ears to hear what He says here, and that the truth of it, the knowledge of it, would well up in our soul. And that when we are tempted and tried and afflicted in this life, whether it be with physical infirmity or whatever it may be, that the Lord would be quick to bring this and other passages that express the same truth to our minds, and we'll be able to gird up the loins of our mind. We'll be able to know what we should know. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What a tremendous few sentences there from Peter that instructs us of this inheritance, this eternal reward that is ours through Christ. Back to Colossians chapter 3. We said, make note of the certainty. Let's look at the certainty that Paul brings to the bondservant. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's the positive side of this. And he finishes this by stating, "For you serve the Lord Christ." Different translations handle this differently. Some present this as in imperative form. Some in the indicative form, which is the way I've read it here. And I think that's the way it should be taken, because Paul is saying, know this. Have this in your mind. Know this, that you serve the Lord Christ. The dignity of the work has just been greatly elevated. But there's also a negative side. And that's in the 25th verse. "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality." So as we labor, as we work, we need to know these two things. Labor and work heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. Serve the Lord Christ. Know this, that one day, in God's timing and under God's sovereignty, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And we would add to that, how thankful are you that this life is not all there is? That as we labor and work and prove faithful in this life, serving for the glory of God, that our mind's eye and our spiritual eye can look forward to that day when this inheritance is going to come, and all of the labors and trials and grief of this life are set aside, and we enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, one verse is given attention to the master, those in authority. I think it's worth reminding ourselves that the sovereignty of God has set the master, He has set the bondservant, as Brother David prayed this morning, at God's good pleasure. It has pleased God to set some men in the role of a bondservant. It has pleased God to set some men in the role of the master. Some He has given a great stewardship. But with great stewardship comes great responsibility. And those in this position must realize this has been given them by God. And what He has given, He can just as easily take away. What is the word to the master here? What is the word to the Christian master in Paul's day and to those who have authority over others in our own masters? Notice the simplicity here. Give your bondservants what is just and fair. William Hendrickson translates this as what is fair and square. The two words that he uses here, what is just, what is righteous, what is theirs in the legal realm, what is rightly and legally theirs. Give it to them. Don't withhold what is rightfully theirs. But then he tempers this with the second word, and I believe, if I remember right, the King James uses equal. Am I right? Equal. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and equal or fair. And then the instruction again comes. You see the word knowing. What is it that they are to have in their minds? What is it that is to temper their authority? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So he takes the servant and he takes the master. Though while they dwell on this earth, they have different responsibilities, one in submission to the other. But yet he places them here all under the authority of Christ. And then he, with that instruction, this section on specific application to the wife, the husband, the child, the father, the bondservant, and the master, that has come to a close. And Lord willing, next time we begin to look at the more general applications again. That's where we began, verses 12 through 17, general, and he's brought it specific. Now it's widening again. Let's read just verses 2 through 6 to familiarize ourselves with what Paul says here. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray.